How do you feel about the future? What kind of world is your children and grandchildren going to grow up in? What can we count on to give us any kind of confidence as we look to the future? We come this morning in this final segment that we've been looking at here in John's letter. It's a letter that was written a long time ago to a church in a place called Ephesus. But we've been finding that it speaks quite powerfully to us here in the 21st century, to the church in the 21st century. See, it's a compelling letter, strikingly simple, but it raises all kinds of questions, as we've been learning from our weekly letters, you know, these fictional letters we've been listening to. See, there was Victor. You remember Victor? He was troubled by the fact that he keeps losing his temper with his wife. Is there something wrong with him? Is there something wrong with his faith? And Albert, the older gentleman from last week who's been following Christ his whole life, but still isn't always the man he wants to be. Will he ever be that man? And then Liz, our teenager. She's happy with her faith, but wonders about all the other faiths that are out there. Is there one truth? Or is there many? How about our 20-something named Angie who gets the first taste of the good life? Money, career, freedom. But wonders if a Christian can live with one foot in the world and the other in God's kingdom. There was Marissa, a good wife, and Neil, a straight arrow executive. They're doing all the things that a Christian's supposed to do. They go to church. They read their Bible. But where's the joy, they wonder? And where's the impact of their lives? Are they missing something? And then today, we're talking about Nina, who's speaking for all of them, and maybe even for us here this morning, when she says she wants to believe, but sometimes she needs help believing. Is there anything that we can be certain of, she asks, in a world that is so unpredictable and is so frightening. Fortunately, John wrote his letter to answer questions like this from people just like us. So let's open one more time the book of 1 John. And if we're going to be looking in the closing paragraphs of chapter 5, we're going to pick up reading in verse 11. Chapter 5, verse 11. And this is what it says. And this is the testimony. God is giving us eternal life. And this life is in His Son. Who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. Let's remember the situation in which the original readers were in. They're second and third generation of believers, some 50 years removed from Jesus of Nazareth. A lot has happened in those years. Jerusalem has fallen to the Romans, who desecrated the temple and destroyed it. The world was now under the thumb of a pagan empire. Jews had been scattered among the nations, and the fledgling Christian church was misunderstood and persecuted. Most of the apostles had been martyred for their faith, and there was only a few remaining eyewitnesses to the life and death of Jesus. And now false teachers had started coming into the church, and they were calling into question the central tenets of the faith. Jesus didn't really have a body. He just appeared to have one. Faith isn't what matters, they said. It's enlightenment, secret truths, and mystical experiences. No one can be sure of their standing before God. They said divine reality is far too mysterious for that. Many believers were beginning to doubt their faith. They were wondering if it was really true, if they were really Christians, and could they really count on something or anything as the world seems to be falling apart around them. And 2,000 years later, we are prone to those very same doubts. There's not a believer who has not sometime in their life questioned their faith to some point. Maybe you have made a comment to Christ some time ago, and you were just wondering what's really happening. Why do I feel this way? Why do I act the way I'm living? Maybe you've been struggling with some sin in your life. Something in your life, and you're wondering how you could be a real Christian and still think and do the things that you do. It could be you read a book recently or heard a speaker or took a class and they cause you to question your faith, or maybe you question your faith on an intellectual level. You look at other Christians and they seem to have such passion, they have such joy, they have such power, and you wonder, what's wrong with your faith? Is it real? Are you really saved? And while Christians have always struggled with doubt in their lives, and in our postmodern 21st century world in which we live, it seems harder than ever to be sure of anything. I remember a few years ago, Drew Foss, the president of Harvard University, in her inaugural speech, she called attention to the crest of the college, in which there is the Latin word on that crest that means truth. She pointed out that the motto originally affirmed the school's quest for eternal truths and unassailable realities. But then she went on to announce a new understanding of their quest. Truth is an aspiration, she said, not a possession. In this, we challenge those who would embrace such certainties. We must commit ourselves to the uncomfortable position of doubt. When the most highly regarded intellectual institution in the world is telling us that you can't really know anything for certain, it feels as though the very ground beneath our feet is giving way and there's no place to stand. If the folks at Harvard don't know anything, what hope is there for the rest of us? See, that's why John's words are so relevant to us today. He offers us certainty. Look again at verse 13. It says this: I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. The word know is very important to John. It appears more often in this chapter than in almost any other chapter in the New Testament. There are actually two words for know in the original language. In this verse, most of the time in this chapter, he uses the word that describes the state of knowing rather than the process of knowing. When I say this, when I say, I know I am American, I'm declaring something I know to be true beyond a shadow of a doubt. When I say, I know what it means to be an American, see, that's a knowledge that I'm still learning and growing into. One kind of knowing is complete and factual. The other is progressive and experiential. While both kinds of knowing are true for the Christian, it's the first kind of knowing, the certain knowledge of knowing, that John is emphasizing right here for us. And what is it that John wants the church at Ephesus and he wants us to know beyond a shadow of a doubt? Well, I think there are three things if you're looking your notes with me here this morning. The first thing he wants you to know is that eternal life is possible. See, the expression eternal life literally means the life of the ages. In other words, a life for this age and the age to come. The word eternal speaks to both the quantity and the quality of life. Eternal life is longer in that it goes on forever. It is also deeper in that it encompasses the full range of human potential. Eternal life is real, the life we are created to live, and we long to live that eternal life. In fact, in the original language of verse 12, John doesn't just refer to it as life, but as the life. Whoever has the Son has the life, suggesting that any other kind of life falls short to this kind of life. So the first thing John wants us to know is that eternal life is possible. The second thing John wants us to know is that the life is found in Jesus Christ. See, it's not something we find deep down inside ourselves, even though we were created with the capacity for it. It's not something we find out there in the world, even though this world was designed with that life in mind. Jesus Christ brought this life to us when he came to this earth and he lived it for us. He showed us what it means to live life in full, in relationship with God and for the good of others. The world had never truly seen it. Seeing this life as it was meant to be until Jesus came and lived it among us. So logically, the only place to find real life is the one who actually lived it, and that is Jesus Christ. And the third thing John wants us to know, he wants us to know that if you have the Son, you have the life. See, that's an interesting way to put it, having the Son and having the life. We know what it means to have an object, but how do we have a person? To have a person is to be in some kind of relationship with that person. When you say, I have a spouse or I have a friend, we're declaring a certain kind of relationship. But it makes no sense to say, I have a stranger, because there is no relationship there. There's no definition. So to have Jesus Christ is to be in a relationship with him. A relationship defined by belief and trust and obedience. And whoever has the Son, John says, has the life. Again, that's an interesting way to put it, especially in light of words spoken by the Harvard president. Truth is an aspiration, she said, not a possession. Not according to John. When he says, whoever has the Son has the life, he uses a word that literally means to possess, to own. There's a difference between aspiring to have something and possessing something. My mom's been going through a little bit of a hassle. She is aspiring to have a piece of land that's directly behind her. It's a piece of land, really. It's landlocked, except for her piece of property. And the owner is promising it to her, but she wants it so badly, and she wants to have possession of it. And so she's going through all these hurdles, and seem like every time she thinks she's just about have it, there's something else. You know, she's got to do this, she has to do that. And it doesn't hurt that she wants to do it as cheaply as she possibly can do it. So it causes problems, but she's aspiring to have that land. And soon, very soon, just about all the hurdles have been, she's gotten over almost every hurdle. She's got the attorney, she's ready to send the money to finalize the sale, but she aspired to have that piece of property. She wants it. She wants to use it. She wants to have it. And she don't want her neighbors to have it. But John is telling us that eternal life, this real life, isn't just something to aspire to, long for, or to wonder about. Eternal life is something you can have now. I still remember the movie Hereafter when it came out. It starred Matt Damon was in it, and at the very least, it was something that you might be able to look at and might be able to gain something. That's the main reason I watched it, to see maybe there was some illustration I might be able to use for it in a sermon. As it turned out, it was pretty bad. The movie was pretty bad. But it did provide some sermon material. The movie attempts to explore life beyond this life by following three characters who came close, had these close brushes with death and or the afterlife. It doesn't offer much in the way of answers other than to suggest that there was something beyond this life and that it's probably going to work out okay for most people. The character played by Matt Damon has psychic abilities. He's able to communicate with the dead. So one of the characters comes to see him and asks him to contact a loved one who died. As Damon makes a connection, he begins asking the Spirit questions on behalf of the one who's been left behind. What's it like on the other side? Can he come join him there? What should he be doing now on this side? As the scene was unfolding on the screen, there's a preacher said he was sitting in the audience watching this movie, and he looked around the theater, which was full, and he realized that you could hear a pin drop. No one was moving. No one was munching on popcorn or sipping soda. Everyone's eyes was fixed on the screen. They were hanging on to every word. And the preacher said, it hit me. They wanted to know too. They wanted to know for themselves. What is it going to be like on the other side? Will we get there someday? And what should we be doing in the meantime? They wanted to know so badly that they were willing to believe Matt Damon might be able to tell them. You see, people want to know. In a frightening and fast-changing world with where foundations are crumbling all around us, what can we count on? What can we know for certain? Well, this much we do know. According to John, eternal life is possible. It's found in Jesus Christ. And if you have a relationship with Christ, you have eternal life. You don't have to wonder or wish or hope. You can know for certain. In fact, John wrote this letter for that very purpose. Look in verse 13. He says, I write these things to you who believe, so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, this is so very interesting. John wrote this letter for a very different purpose and audience than he had in mind when he wrote his gospel. See, if we go back to John's gospel, as he comes to the end in chapter 20, he tells us why and for whom he wrote. He says this, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you have life in his name. See, you see the difference? John wrote his gospel for seekers, for those that would come to believe. He wrote his letter for believers here in 1 John so they could come to know. The letter picks up where the gospel leaves off. In fact, when you put John's gospel and this letter right here back to back, you discover that John has mapped a journey of faith. According to John, the spiritual journey begins with hearing, understanding the life and message of Jesus. The next step comes is in believing, putting your trust in the life and message of Jesus. And that comes by repenting and confession and being immersed into Christ and have your sins washed away and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These first two steps are phases, are the purpose of the gospel, so that you can come and believe and have this faith in Jesus and have this life. The next step in the journey, according to John, is living. Not just trusting Christ, but actually following Christ in everyday life. That's what he's been writing about in this letter. Writing this about this truth, doing what's right, loving one another, doctrinal, ethical, relational expressions of faith. What we've been talking about these last 8 weeks. And when you're actually living your faith day by day, it leads into the final phase of the journey. And that is knowing, having complete confidence that you are God's child now and forever. Sometimes when you're around a group of preachers, you find very quickly that they aspire to be writers. I still remember going to the a National Preaching Summit, and we had a leader and talking about it, and he's trying to aspire people to pick up writing. All these preachers that they're in desperate need of people that would write. He went on, and then during the break you'd hear all this stuff. You think I can? Can I? You know, all these different conversations. But sometimes you come across someone who is a writer. I still remember meeting some, and every day they wake up and they do things to make them a writer. We aspire to be writers. You know, we dabble with it. We write sermons. we think about maybe writing an article for some magazine or some book, but some writers live that. They get up every day and they write every day. They put themselves in a position so they can write every day. Because every day they wake up and they wake up and they write. Because there maybe there's a book out there that already has their name on it. Many people have purchased that book. And every day they take steps that make them a better writer. In a similar way, you know you're a child of God when you live like a child of God. If you're growing in your knowledge of Christ, if you're becoming more like Christ day by day, if you're learning to love others, you're already living eternal life. And if you're already living it, then you know for certain that you have it. Hearing, believing, living, knowing. You see what direction you're moving in? Up and to the right. Remember our chart, our little graph where we should be growing? Up and to the right, growing every day, living our spiritual journey. See, this is the roadmap, and your destination is here where we're talking about today, knowing. Because when you get to the knowing stage, you're no longer bogged down by fear and doubt and worry. You can enjoy the journey. You can live the life because you know where you are going. Let's say you're on a road trip. And say we're going to go to a beautiful lake up in Tennessee, for example. And you're going to go up and we're going to call it Sullivan Lake. And we all pile into our car. And we're headed north. Everyone's excited, enjoying the scenery, looking forward to a week in the cabin by the lake. After a couple hours, you get off an exit and so-and-so followed the main road. And just like that, they told you it's going to be so easy to find this place. Just get off. There's no way you can miss it. But it turns out the main road isn't that easy to follow. There are twists and turns and forks and rotaries and before long, you don't know where you are. You don't even know if you're still on that main road. And suddenly, no one is having a good time anymore. You and your spouse, and you're arguing with each other. The kids are fighting in the back seat. The dog is car sick. And the thought of spending a week in a cabin by the lake doesn't arouse and sound nearly as wonderful as it did several hours ago. Just then, you come to another fork in the road. Only this time there's a sign, Sullivan Lake, 21 miles. You breathe a sigh of relief. You and your spouse smile at each other. The kids start looking out the window, and everyone's looking forward to a week at the cabin by the lake. Why? Because you know you are on the right road. You know you're where you're supposed to be. You know where you're going. You can relax and enjoy the journey. See, that's the kind of assurance, the kind of certainty John offers to his readers and to us. So many people are making their way through life really without really knowing where they are or where they are going or whether they are on the right track or not. It makes for an unhappy and unsatisfying journey. When you know where you're going, it changes everything. Turns out that there's one more thing that John wants us to know. He doesn't want us to be under any delusions about the kind of world in which we live in. Look at John, 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. He says, "We know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. We live in a fallen world. Satan is on the loose. People do foolish and terrible things. The forces of nature run amok sometimes." As Nina acknowledged in her letter this morning, God never promised freedom from pain. He never promised freedom from hardship or disappointment in this life, even for his children. We live in a fallen world, and it's important to know that because then you no longer expect the world to deliver ultimate peace and joy and love. Look in verse 20. "You also know," says John, "that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. This world may be fallen, but God has come into this world and brought life with him. We don't have to worry about the future. We don't have to wonder what's going to happen to us in the life to come. The life to come has already come. Jesus brought it with him when he came. We're already living it. And if we're already living it, and we know for certain that we have it, eternal life isn't waiting for us in the hereafter. It is here now in Jesus Christ. And when we know for certain that we have eternal life, we can deal with whatever this life throws in our path. None of us knows exactly what the future holds. No one knows what we're going to face. We don't know what life's going to throw at us. We don't know what is going to happen. No one knows exactly what the future holds for us, what holds for our children, and not for our grandchildren. What we do now for certain is that, what we do know is that God has given us eternal life in this life, and that life is found in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. When you know that, you can face anything. And that leads us to John's final message for us in the series. And he wants us to know this. You know you're living deep when you can face the future with confidence, knowing your life is in God's hands now and forever. So let's bring it back to the spiritual journey John has mapped out for us. Maybe there's some here this morning that are in this hearing stage and that you haven't made a decision for Christ, but you're just hearing and you're learning more about him, and that's great. Maybe there's some here this morning in that believing stage that you know that Jesus is the Christ. He came to die for us, and he calls us to come and believe in him. And he calls us to repent and confess of our sins and have our sins washed away through baptism so that we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. May there's some here this morning that are in that believing stage. May there's others here this morning, probably a lot of us are in this living stage, that we're starting to live for him, and you're following him and you're doing what he has asked you to do, and you're living that. Maybe there's some that really need to start living that life. Maybe you've done what you think the gospel has asked you to do, but you're still not living that life God has called you to. And that's what this whole series has been about, is living deeper. Living deeper. Remember, our theme for this year is that it isn't a religion, it's a relationship. And God is calling each and every one of us into a relationship with him so that we can be in that last stage and that we know that we have eternal life. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to make a decision for him. We're going to sing a song of decision, and maybe there's some here this morning that maybe you need to make a decision for him. Maybe is accepting him as your Lord and Savior today, submitting your life, be obedient to him. Maybe there's others here this morning that just need to make some changes in your life. You need to make the changes so that you can know that you have eternal life. Whatever it is, we're going to sing a song. If you have a decision to make, come as we stand and sing. Please stand with me.